We are continuing our series on Love Not the World. Love Not the World. Having said that, let's turn to 1 John, the first letter written by the servant of the Lord, John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And it reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now, if you notice in the English, the ESV, there's a dash after the word world. For all that is in the world, then there's a dash after the word life. So it's telling you that that's what's in the world, and that's it. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life. If you took that, I think it's called an appositive, out, then it would read, "For all that is in the world is not from the Father, but it's from the world." All that is in the world is not from the Father. All that, I think, if you take the, am I saying that right, Catherine? Is that in the positive? Is that the right thing?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, because I think the rules is if you take it out, you can still have a complete, yeah. Yeah, thank you. So if you look at that, if you take out the desire of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life, take that out, you'll see the emphasis. For all that is in the world is not from the Father. All, everything that's in the world is not from the Father. I think that brings that out a little stronger. If you think about it, if I'm going to flirt with, chimmy up to, cozy up to, remember you're about to do that to something that's not from the Father. And notice the first word, for all that is in the world. Everything in it, the lust of the flesh, which you tell what it is, lust of the eyes, pride of life, because the next question would have been, well, what's in the world? So it makes sense he would do that. But I think sometimes if we read too fast or kind of read it as just, you know, sometimes we get into a rhythm of reading and just, we kind of just turn our minds off and we're just kind of just saying the words on the page. But if you take that out, it ought to amplify. Wow. All that is in the world is not from the Father. Wow. We went over what world is. We're talking about the floating ideas and massive ideas and philosophies and theories and things of that nature, you know, that build ideas and ideologies that lead into movements and things that are not of the Father. I know you've heard this ad nauseum for at least 2 months. Examine everything that comes into your ears or that comes before your eye gate. Run it through the Holy Spirit. Run it through the lens of Scripture. Make sure that it does not interfere with your biblical worldview. Because I'm telling you, and I don't know how much you're understanding this, you have to understand that a worldview that's not biblical is going to affect how you think, speak, and live. It is just that serious. As we're talking about on Sunday, the reason we're to get the word is so that we'll live the word. We transformation ought to be as plain as going back to that example I stole from Paul Washer through the Holy Spirit. When a Mack truck hits a human being, that human being is forever all and obviously altered. It's you don't wonder that that's the way it's supposed to be with the people of God. When he said you've been raised to walk in newness of life, let your light so shine before men that they may see what they are viewing should be obviously and distinctly different from where you, from before you got hit by the Mack truck of God's word and God's power and God's spirit. It ought to be that clear. And so part of that is understanding I need to think right. For all that is in the world, it's not from the Father. And in case you don't understand, they said, but it's from the world. All that is in the world comes from the world. It's sourced in the world. It's not of the Father. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We're back on verse 16. We talked about the desires of the flesh. We're still talking about the desires of the eyes. We're still talking about that. Last week, we finished up with Samson. We talked about how Samson was absolutely out of control. He was led by his lusts, desires, cravings, and dictates of his flesh. And he was led by the lusts, desires, cravings, and dictates of his eyes. Even though, notice we read in Judges that he was the ruler of Israel for 20 years. 20 years, you would think, wow, I'm the ruler of Israel. I mean, there's a whole chapter dedicated to his birth and to how he was to be reared. And then they use the word as a Nazarite, which is just a transliteration of the word. They didn't, that's not the meaning of the word. You know, transliteration means to take the letter and then the English equivalent is closest to it. So they in a, you know, Nazarite. But that's not the meaning. The meaning means to be set apart. He was to be set apart. Our New Testament concept of that is what? Anybody remember? Know that? What's the New Testament concept? Absolutely, preacher. Sanctified. His whole thing was like a precursor to how God wants his people to live. Not a precursor, it was just another example, actually, because he always called his people to be separate and apart. Whole chapter dedicated. And this guy just gets up and just does whatever he wants to do. Doesn't that sound a lot like us at times? Whatever your greatest desire at the moment. Remember we talked about that? Maybe at the moment here is to please God. Glory to God. Well, boy, let something come up before your eyes or your ears, and at that moment, that desire changes. The strongest desire, strongest, switches from pleasing God to, man, I want some of that. And maturity says, flesh, don't care what you want. I'm going to do Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I'm going to buffet my body. I'm going to bruise it like a boxer with a welt, bruising, and beat it black and blue and make it my slave. Flesh, you're my slave. I run you. You don't run me. But that takes discipline. Sure, it takes power, but if you're saved, you have the power. So, yes, it takes power, power that you already have. Because that's part and parcel given when we were saved, redeemed. Now it's up to us to make the decision. Do I give in to the screaming flesh, which I really want to do? Because that sure smells good, tastes good, looks good. Sound the piece of man, whatever the senses are being bombarded. And we got to remember the teaching. From the word of the Lord. Hold on. I'm equipped. Greater is he. I don't have to give in to this. I don't have to give in to it. If I give in, it's up to me. I remember when the preacher said, he taught on the series for like 45 years. You don't have to sin. Remember that series? You don't have to sin. You know what? I don't have to sin. And I guarantee you, if you are halfway listening to the Now, what that went on for 8 months, I mean, it was quite a while. If it's going to rise, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you, you don't have to sin. And what you going to do? It's decision time. I set before you life and death. That's what the Arminians don't understand. God's not going to run and make you do. He's not going to make you live right. He gives you all the tools. saved you, sanctified you, raised you to walk in newness of life, gives you all the tools, his spirit, his power, his word, gives you a teaching ministry to break down the word so that you can give you understanding. Remember, give me understanding, teach me your law. At that moment, what are we going to do? And then we want to blame God. That's stinking thinking. A lot of failure is between the ears. How many times have we talked about that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, you don't have to give in to. Your flesh is going to always be tempted by that which is ungodly. Your eyes are going to always be tempted by that which is ungodly. We don't have to give in to it. That's the good news. So having said that, we talked about Samson, and how God used him anyhow. Anyway, shows you the mercy of God, grace of God. And shockingly enough, we found out in Hebrews chapter 11, there is Samson's faith being referenced. Glory be to God. Along with Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and David and Samuel. There's Samson. It lets us know that in the end, he served God's purpose. That's why, as long as there's breath in your body, nephews, uncles, aunties, friends, just keep on a praying. As long as they're alive, there's hope. Samson lived a terrible life, terrible. But in the end, he served God's purpose to the point that his faith is referenced in Hebrews. That's undeniable. Amen? All right. Let's talk about David. I won't land there too long. I mean, you know it. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. You know David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father God Almighty. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Thank you, Father. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 reads, oh, my bad. No. Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 11, 2 Samuel. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle. Something mentioned all of that, because what was David? Just some schmuck on the side of the road? No, he was a king. Man, I mean, if you think about it, it says, it just so happened, it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle. David is a king. I think it's safe to say he should have been going to battle. You could preach on that for a moment, because how many times have we gotten into something how many times have we seen or heard something or smelled or tasted something that we shouldn't have because we were where we weren't supposed to be? And we get mad at us, boy, if I had just listened, if I had just stayed home, if I just would have went where I was supposed to go, this would have never happened. How many times have we said that? I believe it's safe to say that at the time that the word of God, the Holy Spirit mentions that at the time when kings go out to battle for a reason. That's where David should have been, on the battlefield and not piddling around on the roof of his palace. Comma, that David sent Joab and his slave servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at, look, let's go through all of that. Nice and his men. Hey, y'all go. Y'all go to battle. I'm going to chill back here. I'm going to kind of take it easy. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now, when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. See, that's where he messed up. Now, let me tell you something. I want to put the two together for a hot second. Look at, and Lord, we do this now. We'll do it later. I'm going to talk about when Jesus talks about the eyes looking at a woman lusting after her. We'll talk more about that. So, but know that if you see something for the men in the house, if you look around and you see something, you have not sinned at that moment. We're going to see things. Maybe we'll hit it for a hot second. When Jesus said, whosoever look at a woman, it's look and keep on looking and looking and looking and studying, and then thoughts come in to lust after her. It's not just the incidental glance. It's not that. So David clapping around, he looked, oh, wow, you know, and then just went on, could have got off the roof or, and went away. He was still good. But what happened was, it's verse 30, here we go. So what had happened was David sent an inquirer. See, at that point, because you can best believe that in his heart, he was already laying with her, so to say. Who is this woman? And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Verse 4, and David said, oh man, my bad, you know, let me just, you know, back up off that. Wow, she married, and I got 400 wives myself, so, you know, I need to just chill. David sent messengers and took her. Go get her, bring her to me. And when she came to him, he lay with her. Purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Here you go. She conceived. Said, I'm pregnant. It's the glance followed by the lust. See why God warns us about all that is in the world? The things your flesh craves, the things your eyes see and want. He said, that's not from the Father. Is that not clear? Is this clearly not of God, how David is acting? Not of God. We read earlier that eyesight is a gift from God. Remember that? It's a glory to God to see the sun. And boy, boy, is it a glory to God to see the sun. But it's been perverted. We can see things that are ungodly and cause that which is in our heart to be manifest outward. And because, I have in my notes, it worded this way, because of such potential consequences, like what David did or what Achan did or what Saul did, because they all saw, and then, or Lot, and willfully disobeyed God. Because of such potential consequences, it is imperative and absolute necessary. It's absolutely necessary, rather, for believers to guard their eyes. Is that not a fair statement? We must guard our eyes. We must guard our eyes. And it's not just the men, but it's the ladies too. Amen. We must guard our eyes, the sons and daughters of the Lord. We're not the only ones that are tempted by what we see, taste, touch, smell, and all that. We must guard our eyes. So let's look at Job 31, speaking of the guarding of the eyes. Job 31, thank you, Lord God Almighty. Job 31, verse 1. Job 31, verse 1. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Job 31 and 1. Got it, Mom? Okay. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Who do you think he made the covenant with? God. And also with himself. God. I made a covenant before God that I'm not going to look at women in a lustful way. I made a covenant with my eyes to not, as we're reading in Psalm 119, to not look at worthless things. But there's a covenant. There's a deliberate, on purpose oath between you and the Lord. Lord, I will not do this. Help me to carry this out. Because we can see anything at any time, and we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the darkest it has ever been, we need help watching what we see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. To the point now, it's so bad that we got to make covenants that our eyes won't look at worthless things, look at virgins, look at things that arouse, ungodly arousals. There's a godly arousal and there are ungodly arousals. Look at Psalm 101. We're going to land in just a moment. Psalm 101, beginning with the third verse. Psalm 101, beginning with the third verse. Thank you, Father. Psalm 101, verse 3. Psalm 101, yeah, that's fine. Verse 3. Verse 3 says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. You see that? That's if you want to know what to say in the covenant, there it is. Right? You make a decision. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away from the things of God. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Let's take that apart for a little bit. Let's do a little nosedive into this verse. The commentator says here, talking about David. David is speaking this. Without allowing himself to be led away from the frame of mind, which has become his through grace. In other words, what frame of mind has become ours through grace? The mind of Christ. Philippians 2, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Frame of mind. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the mind of Christ, and then Philippians 2 talks about the attitude of Christ. That's our frame. You follow me? So I can think like my Lord. I can have the attitude about sin like my Lord. Confess again, homo legeto, compound word, homo meaning same, legeto from the word logos, words, same words. We would say today to agree with, or to say the same words as another. Well, in this case, we're saying the same words or agreeing with, not just verbally, but also in attitude and heart with God, that the sin I committed is really sin before you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, that's the word, our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. But you must confess. Well, you can't confess unless you understand what the word confess means. It's not just, I confess, I sin. I did this, I did that. That's the English 21st century Americanized Western definition. The Greek definition of that word means to agree with God that this sin is a sin as you see it as a sin. And I now have the same attitude toward my sin that you have. Does that make sense? No more than just saying words out your mouth. That's where the charismatics fall way down in trying to build populate their churches with this concept called easy believism. Easy believism. Just Romans 10, 9. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And they said it over and over, and I heard it for 11 years. Confess means to say. Just say it. Just say Jesus is your Lord. Confess. Just say it. Never explained that word properly. Doesn't just mean to say it. It means you're agreeing before God that Jesus is my Lord. You agree with that? The Lord said, no, I don't agree with that. Because you don't even know what that means. You're just parroting words that the minister up here is telling you to. You just, he said to say it, and you just say it. You don't know what you're saying. You have no idea. Why? None of the things are taught to you. You don't know what Lord means. And him being your Lord, what does that mean? You got to go over the word doulos, slave, because if he's your master, that means by right you're saying, I'm his slave. Oh, man, I ain't trying to get into all that. I'm just trying to do this Lord thing and keep it moving. How does he become Lord? In a sense. I mean, he's Lord, but you know what I'm saying? You're Lord. I mean, once you're saved, then there's a certain attitude. There's a certain understanding. You must be willing to die for him if necessary. Give up everything you have if necessary. And give up your best friends, close relationship, if you must be willing to do those three things. Because he is Lord. You have no rights. You're not your own. That'll empty those altar calls of what the altars are coming up, people coming up to the front. That'll empty that in a hurry. People will be trampled to death almost because people are running back to their seats. Stepping on people. Man, let me get up out of here. Are you kidding me? Because the initial call is how many want to make heaven your home and miss out on hell and make heaven your home? Of course. There's no call to give up anything, sacrifice anything. Does that make sense? That's why teaching ministries are just invaluable. If you aren't taught those key words, guess what? You're thinking you're, and there are millions who think they are saved, and they are not. That's why Jesus said, broad is the gate. Wide is the gate, rather, and broad is the way. That word in the Greek means boundless. There's no bounds. The way is so wide, and there's no boundaries that lead it to destruction. But they think it leads to heaven. And Jesus said, many are going in because of those weak, unbiblical, unscriptural, ungodly, unholy altar calls. You got folks clapping, turning lights down low. You know, we're so broken in this society. If someone says, come on to the Lord. Come on up here. The rest of y'all sitting around. Come on, just come on and clap. Start clapping. Well, somebody who's never had any recognition. They've been beaten down all their lives. Their mother and father never given them any sort of love. Suddenly you have tens, hundreds or thousands clapping for you. Yes, I'm going to get up and go down to the front. Because finally, I'm being celebrated. It's about me. Nothing about Jesus. That's why all that is so dangerous. So dangerous. So David has a frame of mind which has become his through grace, and we have a frame of mind that has become ours through grace. And as a result, the commentator says, he will not set before his eyes any worthless thing. Because I have a mindset. I have the mind of Christ in our case. We have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we covenant with you, Father God, in advance that we will set no worthless thing before our eyes. Worthless means vile, evil. Thing, worthless thing refers to idols that they used to worship. empty, worthless, vile, evil things. I will not set before my eyes. The worthless thing would be all or any or every temptation to sin, every incitement or enticement to sin. That is the worthless thing. Anything that tempts you or incites you or entices you to disobey the law of the Lord, you will not be involved in it. Set it before your eyes. Can be to actually see it, but more generally speaking, I will not be a party to it at all. I don't want no parts of it. Notice, I will set no worthless thing. What does that mean? You're going to do it. You're intentional. You're deliberate. Meaning the Holy Spirit is saying, you shouldn't be seeing that. You shouldn't be hearing that. Walk away from it. Turn the book over. You know, my wife would wonder why was all the, you know, when, you know how they send magazines to your home trying to get you to buy magazines. And surely enough, more than, especially if it's any woman's magazine, on the cover of some scantily clad young lady, somebody's daughter, Lord have mercy, think about your daughter sitting covered it for millions to see. But anyway, she wondered why all the covers, why all the magazines were turned downward, turned over, and all the backs were showing, you know. So, oh, she couldn't get it for a while. And I reckon, oh, Greg must have turned it over. There must be intentional, and you must be intentional and deliberate until you die. There's no, well, this is getting better. No, the devil not going to leave you. No. People have fruitlessly, needlessly, vainly prayed the prayer, devil, I wish he would just leave me alone. I said, I can answer that prayer for you. I can make it happen for you right quick. You got a gun? Some of y'all caught that. Yeah, I can kill you. Then you'll answer you. That'll be the answer to your prayer. Because as long as you are alive, you, I, us, children of God, are going to be hounded by Satan. But what we got to hold on to now, we should never go off and leave me alone. We need to hold on to the fact that where he is, well, greater is he that is in me, so I can, and I don't have to sin. And also, 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 13, I think. No, chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation given among men that has happened to mankind that God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to endure it. He's faithful. So, first of all, whatever the temptation is, it has happened to other human beings. It's not otherworldly, it's not alien or angelic. It's happened to other human beings, first of all. And secondly, God allows it, then you can handle it. And he'll make a way to give you a break in the middle of it, that you'll come out like gold. You stand on those two things. Greater seed, and whatever it is, I can handle it because God doesn't make a mistake. Because if I'm not to go through it, if I couldn't handle it, he would not allow me to go through it. Because he said he will not allow you to be tempted, tested, or tried beyond your ability to bear it. Does that make sense? That's a promise you got to stand on when it gets very hard. He said, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Before my eyes, here the commentator says, it is equivalent to purposing to do something that is wicked. Purposing to do something that is wicked. Because you see it, the Lord is saying, no, don't do that. Don't go. You see that it's not right. Well, when it's set before your eyes and you let it sit before your eyes, at that moment, you're in trouble. He said, I hate the work of those who fall away. Yep, those who fall away from the things of God. Who walk away from the things of God. Then he finishes up and says, what shall not fasten the grip? It, what is it? The worthless thing from the A part of the verse. The vile matter, the thing, the matter, the all, the every, the any temptation, the any incitement, the any enticement to disobey the Lord of God. I won't let that fasten its grip on me. Meaning what? I'm going to avoid it altogether. You won't cling on to me. You won't get a hold of me because I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to walk away from it immediately. I'll have nothing to do with it. Summing it up, basically, David is saying all temptations and incitements to sin and enticements to sin, I shake off from myself so that nothing of this kind cleaves to me. That's the covenant that you made. Because all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, gotta shake it off. Intentional, purposeful. He said, I will set no wicked, worthless, vile, evil thing, enticement, inducement to disobey the law of God. I will not set it before me. I will walk away from it, completely disassociate myself from it. Even when I wasn't saved, I still didn't like just parties and bars and clubs, and I didn't like alcohol and cussing, fussing, fighting. Just was not my scene. And certainly now, as saved people of God, we ought not to be anywhere near that. I'm talking about even family reunions. I don't care that they're your family. He's your family. Father God is. You're like, cuz Mo here and auntie here, I got to go. I love y'all. You know, I give you my Don Cornelius love, peace, and soul. But I got to go. I'm not going to stand up in here. And you should be very disturbed if you stay around that, even if it is family. Unless it's an evangelical mission. That's different. That's the only reason. Other than that, get out of there. Last thing, we're going to close. Psalm 119. We already read it in our opening reading. Psalm 119, verse 37. Psalm 119, verse 37. I'll read it. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. You got help? Ask the Lord. Lord, help me. I want to keep looking. Be honest with them. I want to keep seeing this. But I know I need not to. Help me. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Turn off the conversation. Walk away from the coffee pot conversation at the workplace. Walk away from it. Unless he tells you to season that with salt. Speak into it. If he doesn't tell you to speak into it, then walk away from it. Don't let your ears, or let your eyes become garbage receptacles, rather, for garbage. Vain, empty, worthless talk. Or things that come before your eyes. We'll talk about Jesus, when he talks about the eye, what to do with it, how to deal with that next time in Jesus' name. Father God, I pray for us, Job 31 and Psalm 101, help us to make a covenant with you concerning our eyes, that we will not gaze at things that are not to be viewed with lusts. Psalm 101 says that we will set no worthless thing before our eyes. That's the covenant we're going to make with you on this day. We will help us to set no worthless thing before our eyes. And we declare to you this day that that worthless thing will not fasten its grip on us. We will avoid it and have nothing to do with it. Why? That you may be glorified. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.